chapter 7. Appreciated the song, Jim's song. I don't remember hearing that. You're going back, but of course I wouldn't have heard your son sing it. You'll notice, and I'll just say this before the scripture reading, that in the chapter that we're studying, there is an absentee of the word mother in here, and children, it doesn't appear. And in the introduction, after I read, you might understand a little bit more why that is. So it's not a Mother's Day message, although there are some things in here that we can certainly expand upon and make some comments concerning Mother's Day. But we've been teaching 1 Corinthians, so let me read to you a little bit lengthier passage. Chapter 7, verse 23, I want to read it down to verse 35. It says, "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, that the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he might please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture and all the information that's in the whole chapter, but even in the section that we just read, the judgments that Paul passes on and the explanations that he made, I pray that we might see your wisdom in all of this and be challenged by it and understand the passage and honor you with our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, every week as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's been a little bit slow. There's a lot of passages that need a little bit of extra explanation. And the fact is that if you go slow through that, that means if I cover just a few more verses, another week goes by that I study the passage even deeper and deeper and deeper, going over it, over it, and over it. And always my goal is to make sure that I teach properly what the Bible is saying. No matter, you know, how it's received or not, my goal is to serve the Lord and to teach it properly. So that I say that because there are some difficult passages in this chapter. Some we've covered, some are still ahead of us. But as I was studying it again this week, some things hit me that didn't quite hit me before. And that is that 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is about marriage in light of honoring the Lord in serving Him. And I say that to you because we want to look at that and study details about marriage, divorce, remarriage, and these difficult verses that Paul is emphasizing. But if you step back and just look at the chapter, you realize that what he's emphasizing, and it involves marriage, but he's talking about marriage in light of honoring the Lord and serving Him. For instance, in verses 1 through 5, when he started talking about to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband, that is so that you would honor the Lord in your body and in your service. From there, in verses 6 through 9, he began to speak to the unmarried and to the widows. And what he says to them is in light of how they might serve the Lord. In verses 10 and 11, he speaks to the married believers and gives instructions on how to honor the Lord in your marriage. Then in verses 12 through 17, he speaks to believers married to an unbeliever and gives information of how they're to handle that situation. In fact, that just reminds me to say to you that in the Bible, when a person becomes a believer, and you know, we got all these terms about, you know, Christians, and then people choose to call themselves certain denominations. In the Bible, you're a believer or you're an unbeliever. A believer is one who's come to understand that Jesus Christ died on a cross and paid for all their sins. And what they believed is they believed on Him to be the Savior. They believed that the cross covered all their sins, that God accepts them into His family when they put their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. As in His resurrection, He was raised for our justification. A person today is declared righteous before a holy God upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're justified by faith, and therefore you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about, you know, we're not talking about a religious thing here. We're talking about people coming to understand what the gospel is and what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross and whether they're going to believe that or not. And by the way, a lot of people will name the name of Christ, but Paul didn't just preach Christ. He preached Christ and Him crucified. Because some people preach Christ and then turn around and tell you what you need to do to get saved. And whether it's walk in an aisle or it's go to confession or get water baptized or go through this catechism or whatever it is, they got a whole list of things that you do, all in contrast to what the Bible says does save you. That's the cross of Christ. And if you just believe Christ and then try to work for your own salvation, you're lost. You're an unbeliever because you haven't believed the gospel. The gospel is you can't do anything to save yourself. You're the sinner. And all you can do is look for a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. He died and gave Himself a ransom for all. He paid for your sins when He died on the cross. And when you trust in His blood as the payment for your sin, God receives you, puts you in His Son, and you do become a child of God in Christ. So that's important because when in those verses 12 through 17 there, some people get saved and their mate doesn't get saved. And when you get saved, you're a whole different person. You have a whole different purpose in life and a whole new destiny. So not only is this life changed for you, but your eternal destiny has changed. And sometimes the person who you're married to who is not saved, they don't have the same purpose in life to honor the Lord. And they don't have the same purpose in life or the same eternal hope that you have. And so their life is totally different for them, and it does cause a problem in marriage. Paul talks to the believer, how the believer is to handle that. And we've already studied that, verses 12 through 17. But I said all that so that you'd realize, why is Paul saying that? So that a believer who's married to an unbeliever would know how to honor God in that situation. In verses 18 through 24, he begins to address believers and their concerns about the past and about the present, whether it be the marital status that, you know, now they're married to an unbeliever, or the social status in the sense of a Jew getting saved under the gospel, the uncircumcision. Should they get uncircumcised? And we agree that there's probably no way to do that, but certainly that would be their thought because they're no longer a Jew in God's sight. They're a member of the body of Christ. Now, that's a doctrinal issue, but not that we're going to study that. But that is an issue that comes up. A person gets saved, a Jewish person gets saved by the gospel, the uncircumcision. They're part of the body of Christ. Should they get uncircumcised? A man who is a servant, serving his boss, and all of a sudden he gets saved, he's God's free man. Should he just quit and just run away and serve the Lord? And the point of all of that is verse 24 there. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. And the point is in that mixed marriage is to abide in that present state unless the unbeliever wants to leave. You're to let him leave. But if not, here's the abide in that because your number one ministry is your mate, the one you married. And by staying there, you might get them saved. And then concerning the circumcision, we don't have a problem with that because most of us are Gentiles and not Jews. And certainly even the Jews today aren't really sure or even clear in their own mind about what their ministry was prior to this age of grace. But, you know, a good example of that, a person gets saved today and they go, what do I do? I was baptized Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, you know, the whole gamut, whatever it might be. And now I'm saved and I realize it's Christ, it's not a church, it's not a denomination. Can I get unbaptized? No, just put those things behind and in the calling that you've been called, where you're at that present time, now start serving the Lord and in that truth. Don't go backwards and rely on that or give it any validity. Stand for the truth at this point and go forward serving the Lord. So that might be an application to that passage. But what I'm trying to say to you is that as you look at this whole chapter, we're not really studying marriage, what marriage is, and the duty of marriage. Because in that, when we talked about the duty of marriage, verses 1 through 5 there, 1 through 6, we were only dealing with the one particular duty of intimacy in marriage. I had to take you to Ephesians to talk about some other duties of the husband and the wife and even introduce the idea of children. It's not in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 7 is not to teach the duties of marriage and what it is to be a husband, what it is to be a wife. What he's talking to the Corinthians about is serving the Lord in the calling where they're called. When you got saved, whatever present state you're in, now start serving the Lord. And so that's what this chapter is about. Now that helps me a lot. In thinking, like, for instance, we get so bogged down and look at some verses that are very difficult, and what does Paul mean by this, and what's exactly, if you're married and now divorced, can you get remarried, and we're looking at those details. They're there. But why is Paul saying it in the first place? It's so you can go serve the Lord. So that it's all centered around all the way through this chapter, there's two thoughts riding through there. First is serving the Lord. And that's why, again, verse 23, I started in reading there. It says, for you're bought with a price, be not the servants of men. Well, if you're not the servants of men, who are you a servant of? You're the servant of God. And Paul's just talking to people that they would know. So when he says in verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. These verses that we're reading here, go remind us back to chapter 1 when he talked about were the called. And what that phrase called means. Called by the gospel, you're invited by the gospel to become part of God's family. But when you become part of God's family, you become His servant. You become a servant to the Lord. It's your calling is your service. And that's what he's talking about here, about your service. And that's why he's using that word calling here. And then we're talking about your service in the present time that you've been called. And therefore, he's going to talk about some present things as the passage goes on. In verse 26, he says, I suppose, therefore, it is good for the present distress, I say. And so he talks about the present distress. In verse 29, he says, but this I say, brethren, that time is short. And he's talking about this present time that we have to serve the Lord. Verse 29 goes on to say, it remaineth. So time is short, but the time that remains, here's some things that he's saying concerning serving God in the time that we have, in the present time that we have. And then even down in verse 31, he says, they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. He's reminding you that life here, service for the Lord, is going to end, and it's going to end soon. And in the time that we have, we need to be busy serving the Lord in whatever state we're in, whatever situation we're in that calling, not just abide, but abide in faithful service, how to serve God honorably in all those situations. That's why in verse 28, he begins to say, the last three words of the verse, four words of the verse, but I spare you. And what he's sparing you is the previous four words, shall have trouble in the flesh. Maybe there's five there. But he's sparing you trouble in the flesh in serving the Lord. When he says down in verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. And it has to do without careful, how you can serve the Lord without distraction. And that's his point in these verses. That, in fact, verse 35, he says, "And this I say, this I speak for your own profit, that not that I might cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend unto the Lord without distraction." See, Paul's mind is all about you serving the Lord in the time that we have, in the present state, and whatever state you were in when you got saved. And so all this has to do with serving the Lord honorably, and this is why Paul's giving his judgments in these passages and dealing with the different circumstances that come up. That reminds me to say to you, and you'll see it as we go through the passage, that's why it just runs through here, is that Paul knew and in his own mind could not imagine not serving the Lord with all his soul, with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his life. In Paul's thinking, he cannot imagine not giving the Lord 100% of your life once you get saved. Because if you study the life of Paul, he did. And I think it's beyond his imagination that we would think that if we do one little thing for the Lord during the week that we've served the Lord, okay. Paul, he looks at it as your life. That's why when you look at verse 32. "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things of the Lord." You know, Paul just naturally thinks if you're unmarried, then you don't have any other responsibility. You just spend your life serving the Lord. You know any unmarried people? That's all they do is serve the Lord. Now, there are some, whether men or women. He's going to even bring the point about the unmarried women, how they can, for the same, without distraction, they can serve the Lord. A lot of women on the mission field. They've given up being a wife and a mother to go to the mission field, to serve the Lord on a mission field. Praise the Lord. There are people that serve the Lord that way. But I look at that verse and I think, you know, Paul doesn't even... Look at verse 34. "There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit." And then he says, but. But when I'm looking at that verse thinking, he's thinking anybody single is just 100% serving the Lord. That ought to tell you that was when you get saved. Your life is about serving the Lord. You see now in the chapter why I'm saying all this? That Paul's concern and what he's saying in here and all these details is about you serving the Lord in all these different areas of life. But your life, when you got saved, you belong to the Lord now. You're His servant. You're His free man, even if you can't be free from slavery or from work responsibilities. And we need to be serving the Lord. When we get into the verses, it just stands out. So Paul just sees believers who know the Lord as realizing their life is about serving Him. And so that's a challenge to you, if it's not, that you better re-look at your life and your priorities of life and what you're doing in life and what you're doing with your life. But then there's also... Paul knew about the dispensation of grace, and that when he talks about all those things about time, and we'll look at those in just a minute, that all the dispensation of grace is taking place on borrowed time. That is, if you understand that word dispensation of grace, there is, if you have a mortgage for your house, you have a certain dispensational time frame that if you don't make your payment on time, they give you a little bit extra time. And then they start fining you, and then finally they're going to take the house away from you. But that extra bit of time that you have to make a payment, even a late payment, that's a dispensation that you've been given. And what we live in this age of grace, is the world should have came to an end 2,000 years ago. But God interrupted the program and raised up the Apostle Paul, held off his wrath to dispense his grace, and never told Paul how long that was going to be. And Paul realizes, man alive, I don't know if we have tomorrow or not. And he lived his life knowing that every day is borrowed time, unprophesied time, time that God never talked about until he raised up the Apostle Paul and let him know. So you see the thinking in Paul's mind why we should serve the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our life. So keep that in mind. That's just an introduction to why we're looking at these verses, because I think we're concentrating more about the marriage, remarriage, divorce, and all that kind of stuff, when it's the purpose that Paul's writing this is that we can get busy serving the Lord in whatever calling we are in life. So go back now to verse 26. Well, verse 25 is where we started last week in starting this next section, where he dealt with the different situations, and now he's going to start talking about virgins. Now, we actually talked about verse 25 last time, but he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." Paul was faithful in keeping his body chaste, from keeping his body from fornication, and using his body to serve the Lord, and he's calling on virgins that to do the same, as he's given that judgment that they would do that. And notice there's no commandment. Paul's not, that's what later on when he says not to put a snare upon you. He's not trying to make something difficult. If you're not called, if you don't have the ability, as he talked about earlier in the chapters, verses 7 through 12, 9 there, that if you don't have that ability from God to be able to stay single, then get married. Because that's what marriage is, one of the things marriage is for. But he gives his judgment as one who's obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. He goes on to say in verse 26, "I suppose therefore that it is good for the present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be." He's definitely emphasizing men in this verse. Men making the choice of staying celibate and serving the Lord. And only, again, if you have that ability to do that. But when he says, "I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress," that there's also not just the ability to stay celibate forever, but for the present time, because of this present distress. One of the things, there is a present need, as I pointed out last time, to get the gospel out. That does fit in the context here. But the present distress we were talking about last time is some people look at it and talk about time short, the Lord's coming, and so don't get married, the Lord's coming. Well, if that's what Paul meant by this, he was wrong, because the Lord hadn't come for 2,000 years. So he gave bad advice. Those people had plenty of time to get married. So that's not what he's talking about, the present distress. Some people think it's because persecution they were under. And if they were under persecution, that would certainly be present distress. We said last time, God didn't tell us what the present distress is, because if you just look at the verse, present distress, you see stress in that word? A present, something stressing you, some predicament. I believe, just looking at the context, that what Paul is referring to is the Corinthians were not living for the Lord and weren't living properly for the Lord. They had a lot of things messed up in their life. He calls them carnal. That they're living their life like lost men. It'd be pretty hard to pick a wife or pick a husband if everybody around you is living like lost men. Would that be the right person to marry? When he talked about, the chapter started out about avoiding fornication, so there's fornication among them. You want to marry a person, run around in fornication? Now maybe they got saved, but give them time to get their life together and serve the Lord honorably. Now you can decide, oh, now I know who to marry. If divorce and remarriage was a problem at Corinth, then the present distress would be, should I marry this person? He's been married, divorced, she's been married, divorced, and maybe it's recent. And, well, for the present distress, don't do it. Don't get married. Wait for things to calm down and that stress to be over and the clarity to make an important decision like that. That's certainly, when I look at that verse, that's the thing I see Paul giving his judgment and saying in verse 26, "I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be." Virgin. Don't get married at this point. Verse 27 says, in light of that, "Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loose." Now, let me say this because it's going to just pop up in and out. He started in verse 25 talking about virgins. And all of a sudden, verse 27, we're not talking about virgins anymore. But he's going to go back to virgins. He's going to say some things, go back. So he is given instructions, but he's given other instructions as he goes along. Because there's this present distress going on, so he makes that statement, "Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loose." There's a problem in your marriage? Don't seek to get unmarried. Work those situations out. Stay, whatever you've been called, stay in that situation. So if you're bound to a wife, there's other verses in the Bible, that when you get married, by law, you are bound to that wife. And so the man who's saying, oh, I want to serve the Lord, my wife's dragging me down, don't seek to be loose. Stay married. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? So now here's someone, it's already too late, they've been divorced. Loose from a wife, that's certainly a divorced person. Art thou loosed from a wife? Paul says, seek not a wife. So the virgin, don't get married. And if you've been divorced, don't get married. All in light of this present distress. Because, and I say in light of that present distress, because verse 28 says this, but, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. So the man's divorced, don't get remarried, but if you do get married, you have not sinned. And then he says, see how he brings it back to virgins, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So Paul deals with that present distress situation and gives his advice, his judgment. It's not a commandment of the Lord. It is spiritual wisdom from the Holy Spirit of God on how to deal with the situation. And he makes that statement at the end of verse 28. He says, but such will have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And boy, if that's not true. Through the years, and I've been telling you about different people that I marry and don't marry. I have married people who have been married, divorced, and then remarried. Very few have ever married twice. That's not something I want to be a part of. But there is those that I've married their second marriage, I counsel them first. And when Paul says, you're going to have trouble, I just tell them about that. And they usually don't believe me, or they're hearing me saying, oh yeah, he's got to tell me this, but we understand what we're getting into. And after they get married, they come to me and say, I didn't realize what I was getting into. Because, we call it, I don't want to be crude here, but if you've been married and divorced and you get married again, you bring baggage that two people that's never been married in a marriage don't have. Because there's an ex, husband or wife. And possibly and probably there's children. You get married, it's his kids, my kids, our kids. And let me tell you, I don't care how old those kids are. They could be adults and raised. They're going to cause problem in your marriage. They're not going to like a new mother or like a new father. They don't just embrace. They might go along with it, but then as family time comes and it's, we want you over here for Thanksgiving. No, I got to go to my mom's. You're not my real mom. I mean, Mother's Day. You can understand the situation. When Paul says, you're going to have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. There is much difficulty. The point is, in all of this, is that sin complicates things. And not necessarily calling the person divorced sin, but it's not the plan A that God has given us. And when we disobey God, when things don't go the way God said to go, and we make other decisions other than the will of God, you bring problems and multiply those problems. And there's some in our assembly that got married just in the yours, mine situation, and they laugh every time we get together on how hard it was those first more than 5 years. One man and wife get married. He actually had to get another house, take his kids, and live somewhere else. They stayed married. They had no intention to get divorced. They just couldn't live under one roof anymore until the kids got on their own so that they could come back and get married. Or not married, get back and live under one roof together. I mean, in real difficult situations. And all those situations, you think those are distractions from serving the Lord? I guess they would be. And so Paul, when he gives this advice and these judgments, it is to, you're going to have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. He's trying to spare you that problem. You know, there's a thought that I have too. I told you in verse 25 and 26, Paul's definitely talking about the man. Oh no, verse 27 and 28, he's talking about the man. No. Yeah, verse 26 and 27 is about the man. There we go. But in the middle of verse 28, when he says, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And then he turns to the virgin and says, and if a virgin marry, she. So now we're not talking about a male virgin. We're talking about a female virgin. She hath not sinned. And I thought to myself, in light of what I'm trying to express, what I think the present distress is, can you imagine the present distress of a woman who's kept herself pure, but she's thinking about marrying a man who's been married before and maybe already has kids? And Paul says, you're going to have trouble? So I'm looking at that as he's addressing a virgin woman here in light of the present distress, and there's other things that she needs to think about if she would even think about marrying. The verse is, he's not sinning if he gets remarried. What if she marries him? Well, she's not sinning either, but she's going to have trouble in the flesh. So just interesting thinking about all the different ways that these things work out. So, verse 29, he starts with this statement. He says, but this I say, brethren, that time is short, and it remaineth. So I don't think he's talking any more about the present distress. I think we've talked about the present distress. But even in light of the present distress, he talks about time is something that's short. And in the time remaining, he's got some instructions to go on past the present distress or even on top of the present distress, but he's expanding his thoughts. But this I say, brethren, that time is short. Now, you know, I don't know if you're familiar with James. Let me just read it to you so I don't misquote it. But James just talked about, when we talk about time is short, whether we're talking about the whole dispensation of grace or the time that God's dealing with the world, your time on earth is short. James says, he says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. You're boiling water, steam goes up, and all of a sudden it's gone. Where'd it go? Well, that's what your life is like. No matter how long you have on life, as far as the time you have on this earth, it's short. And Paul's talking to you about your life of service for the Lord while it's here. So when he says time is short, your life here is short. But when he says time is short, he actually has a little bit more than just the time being short in his mind, as he realizes that we're living on that borrowed time I already explained. For instance, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 11. Now, Paul's going to be instructing the Corinthians in light of some they could learn from the example, bad examples of Israel in the wilderness. So he says in verse 11 of chapter 10, he says, Now these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, we'll get a little bit more detail when we study this verse by verse and we get into chapter 10. You know, most of the time the Bible will talk about the end of the world. Do you see that says ends of the world? Because there's a couple different ends. Paul has in his mind the end of the age of grace. And that's going to bring in the great tribulation that's going to come on this world and the end of the world that comes at the second coming of Christ. So he talks about the ends of the world. But when he writes to the Corinthians, where does he think he is in the timetable of God? In Paul's life, writing to the Corinthians, he said, the ends of the world have come. So that, you know, like if you were Adam and Eve, you're at the beginning of the world. But where are we at in the age of grace? We're at the end of the world. Because what you should realize is that when Stephen was preaching to Israel and they were rejecting his message and then stoned him to death, and Stephen indicts them for being just like their fathers of the past, and he saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, that's Acts chapter 7. In your Bible, when Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of the Father, it is to bring judgment upon this world. You read Revelation chapter 1, you know where Jesus is doing? He's standing. And all through the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is standing, executing his judgment upon this world. Read Isaiah chapter 2 and 3. That's what the purpose of what's going on when Stephen sees Jesus Christ standing. It came time for the world to end. And you know, when we talk about the end of the world, when God goes back to Israel's program, there might be a little bit of time that we always called, you know, like an unspecified time to bring the tribulation. The tribulation, those 7 years, begin with the signing of a treaty by an Antichrist. And then you know that there's 7 years left till Jesus Christ comes back. But the point is, there might be, after we're taken off of this earth in the rapture, there's a little short time maybe before that treaty is signed. But once that treaty is signed, there's only 7 years. So that when Stephen saw Jesus Christ standing, they're like 7 years away from the end of the world. Now God postponed that wrath, interrupted it with grace and the message of the cross, because he would have all men to be saved, sent Paul out to the Gentiles to tell us that we could be saved, but he never told Paul how long you got. So Paul looked at it and said, man, we're living in borrowed time. All the dispensation of grace takes place in the last days. Peter said the last days began in Acts chapter 2. Those last days have been interrupted. But where are we in the time schedule of God? Paul says the ends of the world have come on us. All the dispensation of grace is near the end of the world. We don't know how much longer we have. So when Paul talks about serving the Lord and time short, not only is there the present distress, but he says time is short, it remaineth, and then he's going to give some instruction about the time that remains. Look with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 11, it says, "And that, knowing the time, that it now it is high time to wake out of sleep." And when he says, "and that," he's been given some instructions about living for the Lord, knowing the time. Do you know what time it is? Now, we look at a watch to tell time. Maybe we look at a calendar to tell time. But if we think year-wise, where are we in God's timing? The end of the world. So Paul knows we're at the end, the ends of the world have come. And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now I don't know how long you've been saved. I have to do some calculating to figure out how long I've been saved. Quite a long time. But the point is when I first got saved, it's been several years, decades since I've gotten saved. I'm closer than Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ coming, than I was the day I got saved. Now, unless you just got saved today, and by the way, you could have been saved as soon as I gave that gospel at the beginning. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God saves you that second. So you might have got saved half hour ago. Man, time goes fast. Time is short. But no matter where you are, when you got saved, your salvation, that is, Him coming to take us into glory, is nearer than when you first believed. So he says this. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. The night is far spent. It's like, it's over with. The day, what's the day? The day of Christ for us. The world is going to experience the day of the Lord. It's at hand. It's right there. We're at the end of the world. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting or drunkenness, not chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So time is short, and the time that we have, let's serve the Lord. That's Paul saying the exact same thing though over there in Corinthians. In fact, come over to chapter 9 of Romans. Now, Paul is explaining in Romans 9, 10, and 11 how God postponed his dealings with Israel and turned to us Gentiles. But after this time, he's going to go back and he's going to fulfill the promises made to the nation of Israel. So they were his people. Today they're cut off. They're not his people, but they will be his people again. And what Paul is, that's what he's talking about. He's quoting Isaiah, that the prophets knew there was a time that Israel was going to get judged, but that usually was going to be the tribulation. And then at the end of the tribulation, he brings them back together again. They become his people. So verse 27 says, Isaiah, quoting Isaiah, also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Why? Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Now, a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Paul is quoting Isaiah, saying prophetical time is short. Well, we're living on the borrowed time because we're not in prophetical time. If prophetical time was short, then time is short for all of us in the age of grace. We did this on a Wednesday a couple weeks ago, and it's worth repeating right now so that you'd understand how you could say it's short. First of all, Peter says, you know, a day is like 1,000 years for the Lord, and 1,000 years but a day. So if 1,000 years go by to the Lord, that's like one day. So, and this, the Lord's writing this, but when we talk about that 1,000 years, if you study your Bible from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11, is how the rise of the nations of the earth and how at the Tower of Babel they fell and were cut off from God. The Bible gives you a timetable. That was 2,000 years of time. Genesis 1 through 11 is 2,000 years of time. Genesis 12, God called out Abraham and began to bring how he's going to bring his kingdom to this earth through the nation of Israel that God's going to make out of Abraham, through the land promised to Abraham, and then finally the throne promised to David. From the Genesis chapter 12 all the way to that stoning of Stephen that I talked about, we have the rise and fall of the nation of Israel. Genesis 1 through 11, the rise and fall of the Gentiles, of the nations. Genesis chapter 12 through Acts chapter 7, the rise and fall of the nation of Israel. Well, now that's everybody on earth, isn't it? So, it's time for judgment to fall. But God, in His grace, raised up the Apostle Paul and sent him out to the Gentiles with a message of salvation because the cross of Christ became the means by which God could save all of mankind. You know how long that God has given us His borrowed time for? It's been about 2,000 years since the Apostle Paul was raised up. 2,000 years, he dealt with the nations. 2,000 years, he dealt with the nation of Israel. 2,000 years, he's been dealing with us in the age of grace. You know what happens when Jesus Christ comes back? He's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and it's called His rest. He's going to bring peace to this earth. He's going to take the curse off of this earth, reign for 1,000 years before eternity future comes. In your Bible, God works 6 days, rests the seventh. And, you know, if you just read the Bible and saw that picture, you realize Paul thought, just knowing that if prophecy, time is short, a short work will the Lord make upon the earth, he stretched it 2,000 more years. But if anything is, now is your salvation nearer than when you believed. Because Paul never dreamed that the age of grace would last 2,000 years. God didn't tell him how long, so he didn't tell us how long it's going to last. But it's gone about 2,000 years. I've heard preachers think that there's another 1,000 years before God will go back to the prophetic program. Some think it's hundreds of years. I think we're down to the wire. Just noting the pattern of Scripture. So if you're going to serve the Lord, don't plan on years from now doing something for the Lord. When you got called, you've been called to be His servant. And it's time to get busy serving the Lord. Look, way ahead of myself, but look at verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 7. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35. Now we're skipping a bunch of details we've got to go back and get. But remember, why is Paul saying all this? Verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit. You know, when the Lord comes and you're saved, you're going to heaven. You know what the first thing happens when you go to heaven? It's called the judgment seat of Christ, where your service is going to be evaluated, and you're either going to profit or you're going to lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So what the thing Paul's calling you to do and get busy serving the Lord, he did it for your profit, not only in this life, but the life to come. Not that I would cast a snare upon you. He's not trying to bind you and try to, you know, take some freedom away from you, whether it be marriage or whatever the situation might be. He says, but for that which is comely, that is, something that's honorable and good, honorable to God, your service for God, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. That's why Paul's saying all this. So that the whole point of everything that he's saying is, it centers around the fact, of back up in verse 29 there, but this I say, brethren, that time is short. And now he's going to give some instruction in the time that remains concerning some of the circumstances he's been dealing with in marriage. I'm not going to cover that right now. But I'll just say this, that in the situation, you have unmarried people, you've got, whether it be a man or woman, you've got virgin man or woman, you got married couples, you got married couples that were, one's a believer and one's not a believer. Do you realize they never talked about children in any of this? And one of the things that's kind of obvious in the passage is he's talking about service and serving in your calling, and what greater, what higher calling could a woman have who has children? Now, if you're a virgin, don't get married, go serve the Lord. If you're married, then now you've got some responsibilities to the husband. But if you have children, what higher calling could you ever have? What greater ministry could you ever have than that home and taking care of that child? The husband's got some other responsibilities he's got to take care of. And so he's free to, if he's got a faithful wife who's going to be nurturing those children in the way that the husband and the wife together have decided to raise those children. My point is, if you're married to an unsaved, your ministry is to your lost mate. If you're married, you have a ministry to husband or a ministry to wife. Mothers, if you have children, your number one ministry in life is to those children. And the Bible gives you, other places gives you that instruction. That's not in the focus here, but that certainly is the focus of a mother's responsibility in marriage, to guide that house, to guide those children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. 1 Timothy talks about a woman is saved in childbearing because her ministry is not leading the church. That's the man's responsibility. Her ministry is to be focused on those children and taking children who have a sinful nature and teaching them the difference between right and wrong, and then teaching about a Savior who can save them from their sins, and then how to serve the Lord with their life. The highest calling for a mother is that. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a Bible that tells us what life is all about, so that we don't get caught up in just in ourselves and living for ourselves or living for the fashion of this world that's going to pass away. But Father, may we realize that we first get saved and be so grateful that we are saved. But realize that we're saved to serve, and we need to get busy serving in whatever capacity we're in our status of life and in situations of life, to find out what your Bible, how it would guide us to serve you honorably in that situation. And for those who are loosed or free, then Father, they have liberty to give their whole life attention to getting the gospel out. Thank you for those that can do those things. And for us who are married, then Father, we thank you for instructions on how to be the proper husband, how to be the proper wife, how to be the proper father, how to be the proper mother, in honoring you in the service of this life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.